Hey family, hope you're doing well. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 39. The title of this message is The Wonders of His Love. The Wonders of His Love. This is our last sermon through Romans 8, and so we'll wrap up the series today. Thank you guys for tracking with us. I know it's been a lot of weeks in Romans 8, but we're really trying to absorb the truth of God's word and really allow us to live it out, to flesh it out in our lives. And I love how Paul closes here in this section. This is one of the most well-known passages, I would say. It's one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. And Paul really wants us to get a vision of the love of God for us and the fact that nothing can separate us from His love. And so he started out Romans 8 by saying there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he ends it, this chapter, by saying there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so let's read verses 31 through 39 in our time together. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. We thank you that we can receive your truth, God. We want to have humble hearts as we listen to your word, God, and as pray that you just open up our hearts to receive it, Lord. The areas where we feel discouraged or we feel like we're walking in fear, I pray you bring freedom to us, Lord. I pray that we would know how loved we are by you, that you do a deep work in our hearts, God. We pray that you would impress these truths that we've been looking at through Romans 8, God, that it wouldn't be something that we kind of forget, but that it'd be something that we refer back to and we allow ourselves to be encouraged by your truth. And so write these things in our hearts, Lord. Change us, conform us more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at that famous passage in Romans 8, verse 28, and it says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Perhaps one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible, it's probably top three at least, right? Jeremiah 29:11, Romans 8:28, John 3:16, I'd say those are some of the big ones that people know. But we kind of looked at what that means, and I think it's important for us to keep that in mind as we look at this passage, because it will kind of help set the stage for what we're going to look at. And we said that that promise there in verse 28, that it was conditional, right? That sometimes people will just say, God works all things together for good, right? I think Tim Tebow just said that on like Twitter this week. But again, this is referring to those who love God. For those who love God, all things work together for good. So this is for a specific group of people, believers, those who love Christ. And so we have to keep the context in mind. What does it mean that God works all things together for good? Well, we said that Paul went on in verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his son. This is the end goal. This is the good that God is accomplishing in the lives of believers. He's making us more and more like Jesus. He wants to see the image of Christ reflected in us more and more each day. And so as we look at our passage here, we want to keep this in mind. Paul really ends here by saying, hey, you know what? There are wonders of the love of God, right? I get this title from that song, right? Joy to the World, right? Wonders of His love, that whole thing. When we look at this passage, we really see the love of God expressed to us in a deep way, in a way that will sustain us, in a way that will keep us. We're secure in the love that God has for us, and nothing can separate us from that love. So God is for us, and because God is for us, nothing can separate us from His love. That's kind of the basic idea here in this passage. Paul asks seven questions here. In verses 31 through 35, he just kind of spouts off these questions. And he'll answer some of them, but sometimes he'll just kind of let it linger there. And I think it's interesting, and it's an important thing that he's doing here for us. He's asking these questions because he wants us to think through the implications of what he's been saying. Right? I think he's been giving us information. He's been preaching to us. But I think any good teacher needs to ask questions. And Paul does this as well. He wants to help us be a part of this process, to really digest the truth. And I think questions really help us tap into that. The questions help us to go deeper into what it is we're hearing and what it is we believe. These questions are meant to draw out a thoughtful response from Paul's audience. They almost function like exclamation marks, actually. When you read these questions, it's almost like Paul's making a point. He's just like, exclamation marks. It's almost like if you see a movie where there's like, you know, the speech of all speeches. Maybe it's like the King's Speech, or maybe it's like a speech, someone's in the locker room, the team is down, it's the biggest game of the year, and someone says, you know what, they rise up and they give the speech of all speeches. The team gets motivated and they go out and win the game. It's almost like this is where Paul is at. He's laying it out there. He's just like, this is time for me to just lay it all out there and drive the point home. And so Paul begins in verse 31 and 32 by inviting us to absorb the truth of God's word and to respond in confidence to his heart for us. He really wants us to know God's heart for us. Look at what he says in verse 31. It tells us that God is for us. God is for us. And verse 32 tells us how we can know that God is for us. He gives us the reasons. He tells us why. And the Bible is clear. It tells us why and how God is for us. Not just that he's for us. And so verse 31 says this, Paul's first question, what then shall we say to these things? And what things is he referring to here? When he says these things, he's probably referring to Romans 5 through 8. And some people even think he's referring to the whole book of Romans up to this point. Most people think that he's referring to more than just Romans chapter 8 here. I love how one commentator highlights what Paul was talking about up to this point. He says, Paul has been relentlessly unfolding the good news of the gospel. He has shown that through Christ, we believers are justified before God. We are reconciled to God. We enjoy peace with God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are not condemned before God. We are adopted by God. We have glorification hope in God. We have help in the Spirit of God. We are called by God. We have the certainty that all things are working for the good of those who love God. I love what he's saying there. He just kind of summarizes some of the things that Paul's been talking about to this point. And so Paul says there, what then shall we say to these things? All of these gospel truth, all these gospel bombs I've been dropping on you. What shall we say to these things? And he follows it up with another question, which is almost like an answer. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I really hope you know how God feels toward you this morning. How do you think that God feels toward you? Do you understand and do you know in your heart of hearts that God is for you? Or do you feel like God is against you? And maybe you don't think God's against you, but you just feel like he's putting up with you. Like he's disappointed in you, but he's kind of tolerating you. And I think it's very important that we have the right idea about God in our minds, in our hearts. Because it's hard to be around someone who's just tolerating you. Right? Maybe you've been in this position before where you feel like you're kind of just like bugging somebody. Or maybe they're disappointed and you're not moving on from that place. It's a tough place to be. You're not really going to want to be around that person for too long. And I think if we don't have a right and accurate view of who God is, we're not going to want to be with him. And Paul really wants to drive home this point. Brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us receive this truth this week, through the highs and the lows, through the times when we fall on our faces, when we sin, times where we are struggling with patience. Maybe you're adjusting back to a job, you know, summer's kind of over and you're like, man, I'm just so not ready for this to start. You need to know that God is for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He's with you in the mundane moments of life. It's not just on Sundays. It's not just on Wednesdays. It's not just when you pray for your meals. He is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. And so this causes Paul to say, if God is for us, then who or what can possibly be against us? In verse 32, Paul shows us how we can know that God is for us. Okay, so if verse 31 is the declaration that God is for us, verse 32 is the evidence of that declaration. Paul backs up this claim. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He uses this argument here from the greater to the lesser. God is not trying to hold out on you. How do we know that? Because he spared not his own son. This imagery, this language kind of takes us back to the book of Genesis, where we see Abraham and Isaac, and there's some similar language that's used in that account. If you remember, God had promised Abraham a son, and through some different circumstances, finally, God granted Sarah a son and Abraham. And they had the son Isaac, the miracle child, right, in their old age. And the Lord calls Isaac to sacrifice his son on an altar. He's testing Abraham. He's seeing if he loves him. And obviously, God knows exactly what Abraham's going to do. He knows how much Abraham loves him. But Abraham doesn't know how much he loves God. And so sometimes God shows us things. He shows us our faith by giving us tests. And so he calls him to sacrifice his son. And what does Abraham do? He goes up to the mountain. He brings his son, his only son. That's what the Lord calls him to do. And he's about to bring the knife down on his son. And the Lord stops him. He says, now I know that you love me because you haven't spared your son, your only son, whom you love. This language that Paul is using here takes us back to that moment. Abraham did not spare his son. His son got off the hook. If you remember the story, God provided a sacrifice. But listen, the Son of God would not get off the hook. There was no other substitute. And what Paul's saying here is, you know what? God did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. There was no other person to pay the price. It was either us or him. And Jesus chose to come. The Father chose to send his son, and the Son willingly came to save us from our sins. This is something that we should always be in awe of. We should always be amazed at the fact that the Father did not spare his son, but he freely gave him up for us. And so if he's provided his son, who is of infinite worth, don't you think that he cares about the details of our lives? Right, that last part of the verse says, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And you might look at your life, you might be like, man, there's certain things that I want, that I'm praying for, that I want to see God move in, that I feel like he's not giving me. If the Lord hasn't given you certain things, you first and foremost must understand that he's only going to give you what's good for you. Now, the way you see that and the way God sees that might be different. But we know from Scripture, we know when we look at who God is, we cannot comprehend his ways. We don't always know what's good for us. How many times did you think you knew, you know what you wanted, and then you got it, and you're like, oh, this was not really it. So the Lord does not always give us what we think we need, but he gives us what's best. He knows what's best, and he answers our prayers in accordance with his will, which is always the best. And there's sometimes where he gives us things, but it's not in our timing. Right? Maybe he's not giving you something right now, but there will come a day when he will. And that takes faith. He's developing that faith in us to trust him, to have our hands open saying, Lord, I really desire this thing that you put on my heart, but I'm not going to take it in my own hands. I'm going to allow you to give it to me in your timing. And if you don't have it for me, I know you're good. I know you're God. And I'm going to trust you with these things. I would encourage you, if you're struggling, if you feel like you're disappointed in God, if you feel like he's not coming through for you, to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is really pointing us to here. Look at, the Father didn't spare his son. He loves you. He's not trying to hold out on you. He has the best for you. But he's wanting to conform you to the image of Christ. That's his end goal. And it's easy when we have a verse like this to kind of read into it some prosperity gospel teaching, right? There's different churches in America, a lot of them, and throughout the world, but they teach that God wants to give you health, wealth. He wants to give you influence. He wants to give you relationships. And I'm not saying that all of those things aren't true, that some of those things aren't true, but that's not the whole story. Right? And I don't think that's what this is saying. Yes, God can give you health. He can give you wealth. But it's not a sure thing. You might be poor. You might go through hardships. And we'll see that as we look at the verses that are coming up. I don't think this verse is just saying, hey, name it, claim it. Think positive thoughts. And God will give it to you. Speak it into the universe. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. Remember, this verse is sandwiched in between suffering. What did verse 18 say? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's saying the present time is marked by suffering. And as we go on in this chapter at the end, we see some things in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. These are things that the people of God experience. And so this, all things, is sandwiched in between suffering. And we have to remember, what is God's end goal? What are the all things that he was referring to in Romans 8:28, where God works all things together for good of those who love him? It has to do with us being conformed to the image of his son. We won't always experience the things that we desire in life. We won't always get all of our wants. We won't always get through life with minimal suffering. But in those things, God is working out our eternal good in his glory. And through all of these things, Paul's going to go on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No matter how bad life gets, nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are secure in the arms of Almighty God, the God who loves you. His arms, his hands that were pierced for you, his body that was beaten for you, crown of thorns was put on his head. This God loves you, and he's shown you at the cross once and for all, so that we would never have to question, does he really love me? Paul goes on in verse 33. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Do you think that someone could bring charges against you because of things that you've done? Think about the things that you've said in life. Think about the thoughts that you've had. I think if we all examine our lives, even this past week, we would all have to say, you know what? We're guilty. We have fallen short. Not even just following the Bible, but even our own standards for ourselves. How many times do we disappoint ourselves with the things that we do say or think? And so if charges were brought against us because of our sins, which one of us could stand before God? This is a heavy duty thing, because the Bible says that one day every single person will stand before God. And Psalm 1 tells us that the wicked will not stand in the presence of the godly. They won't be able to stand before God, because their sins, they're stained by sin. They're guilty because of their sin. And so this is a problem that the scripture really presents to us. There are charges against us. There are things that we've done that deserve a penalty. And so what is Paul saying here? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? He's saying, we're no longer defined by or judged by our sins. For those who are in Christ, we are the elect of God. We've been chosen by God in eternity past. Before we were born, before we did good or bad, God chose to set his love upon us. And so Paul's saying, you can't possibly bring any charges against God's elect, because God is the one who's justified them. He's the one who's chosen them before the foundation of the world. And he's declared us legally and permanently righteous, because Jesus has justified us through his death and resurrection. He's made the guilty righteous. The great exchange. He says, you know what? I'm going to take your guilt. I'm going to die the death that you should die. And I'm going to give you righteous standing with God. It's an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's not by doing good works. It's been gifted to us through faith in Christ. This doesn't mean that we have to deny our sin or our guilt. It means that we're free to confess, because Jesus has paid it all for our sin on the cross. He's our advocate in heaven, and he never loses a case. He's 100%, he wins 100% of the time. He has the best defense, the scars in his hands and his feet. I love what the old hymn says. It says, well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. When we experience condemnation or accusations, many times you'll sense it during the week. You'll sense it at certain times when you do something wrong. The enemy tries to speak to you, tries to lie to you. You might get it in the form of a thought. Might sound something like, God doesn't love you. If people only knew how you sinned this week, they wouldn't want to be with you. You're just the same old person you were 10 years ago. You have the same struggles. All these kinds of things, these are lies from the enemy. The enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. But you know what? Verse 34 says, we have someone who's interceding for us at the right hand of God. It says in verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who could possibly condemn you when Jesus Christ is pleading your case? He's the one who died. He's the one who was raised. He's the one who's at the right hand of God right now, making intercession for you. We saw this last week. The Spirit of God is in our heart. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But also that the Son of God is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Be encouraged this week. When you feel stagnant in your prayer life, you're like, I can't remember the last time I prayed. The Son of God intercedes for you. He stands in the gap. For those who are in Christ, there is no more condemnation for us because Christ was condemned in our place. He died for us. His resurrection was evidence that his sacrifice was sufficient. And so we need to remember this. We need to realize our position in him, that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yes, our bodies are here physically, but spiritually, our position is with him in heaven. That's how close we are. That's how tight our union is with him. We are with him in heaven, seated in heavenly places. Look at verse 35 through 36 with me. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, this is interesting, right? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he names all these different things. These are experiences that believers go through. For many of us, they're foreign. You're like, wait, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? That's not a reality for many of us here in the West. But we need to zoom out. We need to understand that this is the reality for many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Look at what's happening in Afghanistan. Man, if we just understood a fraction of the suffering that our brothers and sisters are going through, it would wreck us. It would break our heart. There are people who are losing their daughters. They're being taken as brides, like sex slaves. People are being murdered. Believers, they're getting notes. We're coming for you. We know where you live. I mean, think about this reality that this is true for many of our brothers and sisters. This is just one country. Iran, many people experiencing persecution. You know, you're not going to find this verse on a coffee cup. not going to be a t-shirt with this that says, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No one wants to claim this promise. But this is the truth for many brothers and sisters throughout the world. Imagine how comforting this could be to know, you know what, this is normative. This is actually normal Christian experience for most of the world. We are the anomaly. It's different here in America. But for much of history, this has been the reality for the people of God. You see, many of us love the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and we are like the sheep. He leads us, he restores us, he comforts us, he dwells with us in the presence of our enemies. But here we have another psalm about the sheep, and what Paul quotes here is Psalm 44, verse 22. "For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." This tells us that there is a cost to faithfulness, to being a Christian. Now here in America, the cost is pretty low. And you know what's the sad thing about this, you guys? I think this has come to the forefront with COVID and just the season that we're in, that there are brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith today. And yet we struggle to go to church. We struggle to read our Bibles. We don't want to press in and pray and seek the Lord together. We're so comfortable. And I pray that the Lord would wake us up out of our apathy. The spiritual apathy that so many of us have tolerated for far too long. The scripture says it's time to wake up from our sleep. Santa Barbara tends to make us sleepy spiritually. Why? Because it's so comfortable here. We need to fight to move out from that place, to step into what the Lord has for us. It's time to live for Christ, to die to ourselves, to live for his kingdom. We don't want to look back 10, 20, 30 years from now and be like, "Why didn't I live my life for Christ?" We don't want to look back and have regrets. And this is really the thing. Like, if we're not living for Christ in these conditions, we're probably not going to live for him or die for him when things heat up. And so my encouragement for us is not to waste our lives, not to go with the status quo, to be bold, to be witnesses, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would yield to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Look at what Paul says in verse 37. He speaks of the victory we have in Christ. He says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." All through all the suffering, through death, through persecution, we are more than conquerors. What does this mean? It means that we're super conquerors. We aren't just winning the game. This is a blowout of record proportions for the people of God. We overwhelmingly conquer in every situation and through all opposition. Even when it looks like we're being defeated, we're more than conquerors. When people come and they're killing our brothers and sisters, they're actually ushering them into the presence of God. The Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Listen to what John Piper says regarding this. He says, "A conqueror defeats his enemy, but one who is more than a conqueror subjugates his enemy. A conqueror nullifies the purpose of his enemy. One who is more than a conqueror makes the enemy serve his own purposes. A conqueror strikes down his foe. One who is more than a conqueror makes his foe his slave." This is how sovereign our God is. This is how good he is. He loves us, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. And the victory that we walk in stems from Calvary. And so we fight from a place of victory, not just for victory, but from victory. And because Jesus Christ defeated sin, death and the devil, he always leads us in triumph. And so we are victors because we follow in the footsteps of the risen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, he'll come back for us. I would encourage you, remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Don't forget about them. You are in the body of Christ, and they are a part of us, and we are a part of them, and one day we will see them. One day we'll be in glory together. Let's not forget them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray these verses over them. Let's pray that they would have this confidence that Paul has in verse 38 through 39. He says, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I pray that we would know that in our heart of hearts. And I pray that our brothers and sisters would know that, that they would stand fast in the Lord. And that we would pray this week. We'd pray these scriptures over them. I pray that we'd be secure in the love of God for us. That if we're looking for love in different places, in relationships, our family, our career, we're looking for affirmation from people. I pray that we would really be secure in the love that God has for us in Christ. Because when we're secure in that love, we'll be free to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. We won't be looking to the gifts of God to deliver something to us that they were never intended to deliver. We'll see them as gifts. We want to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I pray that we would do that this week. I pray that we would lift up our brothers and sisters. I pray that God would burden our hearts to cry out to him, to move us, to make a difference in our city, in this world, to be faithful witnesses in our generation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this chapter. And we thank you that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we confess, Lord, we get comfortable. We get apathetic. We get sleepy spiritually, Lord. And we're just comfortable in that place. And it's hard for us to wake up. We need your Holy Spirit to breathe new life on us. Breathe on us, God. Spirit of God, fall afresh on us. We look at these scriptures, God, we look at this passage and we think, can't help but think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, especially right now in Afghanistan, God. It's been just at the forefront right now, Lord, and there are many people who are losing their lives, who are in danger, who might see you very soon. And Lord, we pray for them, God. We ask that you would sustain them. That Lord, that you would, the spirit of glory and of God would rest upon them. That you give them wisdom, you'd protect them, you put your angels around them. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be moving all throughout Afghanistan, God, that you would save people. You'd save the Taliban, Lord. You'd save people who are hardened against you. You can do that. You do that. That's not too hard for you. We pray that you'd bring people to know you. You'd radically save people. You'd strengthen believers. That your gospel would continue to go out, God. Have your way, God. Have mercy upon your people. Bless the church in Iran, in China, North Korea, these different places, Father, where it's just tough. Where they understand, you know, the scripture we're looking at. We're being killed all day long. We're like sheep being led to the slaughter. I pray that you would give them hope, they would hold fast. They would not love their lives to death, God, but that they would hold fast and be faithful to you, Father. I pray that we'd all do that, Lord, that we'd draw strength from our brothers and sisters in the body. That you'd help us to do our part here, Lord. Be exalted in our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.